makes any sense. First of all, they've all been manifest long since then and are currently being manifest in our very midst, before our very eyes. And secondly, there's nothing in the scriptures that says any such thing. I know they quote, tongues will cease and prophecy will cease, but when that which is perfect has come, all of these things will pass away. And you have to decide for yourself what that which is perfect refers to, but I do not think to the canon of the New Testament, which some arguments get. All right. Now, these manifestations, say, represent the activity of the Holy Spirit in making clear to others than ourselves that he's really there, and that he is, that it is supernatural, even though it may, in fact, use as part of its sequence a natural means. We feel this very, very keenly in the matter of healing. It can heal and does heal, and we've got plenty of stories to tell you of healings that took place instantaneously, miraculously, and to the consternation of all the medical people that were around. We also know of many, and perhaps more, in which our prayer for healing was answered through the medium of natural medical science and so on. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit tells us which way he's going to use or how he is going to answer, that we are encouraged, exhorted, and expected by God to be part of the ministry of healing and to begin to pray when people bring to us needs of healing, either of the body or of the emotions or what have you, and that we pray in expectation that God is going to hear, and that one way or another, instantaneously or in a process of getting better or through the skill, insight, and diagnosis and treatment of a doctor, it doesn't matter, God is going to get the credit. And we believe that to be the case. I think I've often shared the very first time this came to me. It was shortly, it was only a week or so after my first experience of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want to share that to finish, but shortly after that, a week or so later, I was sent as member of solicitation. Now I gather the deacons do it and we have a pastor. But those days the session members were given the list of people in the hospital gone visit. And we had very strict instructions. We were to stay no longer than 2 minutes, we were to read no more than 3 verses of scripture, and we were to pray no longer than 30 seconds, you know, sort of thing. All on the assumption that we should go, but on the other hand, if we stayed too long, we would make things worse. So I went on this standard thing. I had done it many times before. And I came to this woman from our church who had a gallstone. She was in great pain. I had expected to find her after the operation, but when I got there, I discovered that the operation had been postponed, and she was still just in terrible pain, and was very miserable, crying, and so on. The room was in a state of total chaos because a roommate was an older woman who, in her pain, had thrashed around, fallen out of bed. So when I got there, there were orderlies, and they were trying to put her back in bed. And here I come, elder from First Presbyterian Church, to read my 3 verses and pray my 30-second prayer. This woman was in tears and could scarcely listen to me at all. And I did something that I had never done in my life up to that time. I put my hand out and I put it on her forehead and I began to pray. And I prayed and I prayed. And next thing I knew, I'd ever prayed before anybody else in tongues. She thought I had gone out of my mind, and but I kept on praying. And then I prayed in English specifically that she would be healed without the operation, that she would be returned to her family and specifically be able to celebrate a year-old birthday party with her little child. That was Monday evening. And Wednesday was the day of the birthday. And later on that evening, I discovered I had prayed for 20 minutes. No wonder she went to sleep. She was, yeah, but she just went off to sleep. And I went home feeling somewhat foolish. And later on that evening, the door just banged open in our house. And it was her husband. And he was excited. He said, Doug, he says, Sherry, it's all better. She's healed. And I said, well, how do you know? Well, he said, I came this evening, and there she was sitting up in bed, healthy, eating there. And he said, I'm certainly not going to operate on anybody that looks as well as you do. We'd better run another x-ray tomorrow. He did. Everything was all right. Tuesday afternoon, she was discharged. And Wednesday, there I was at a birthday party. Feeling very silly, wearing one of these paper hats and so on, with a little one-year-old. But it was an indication. It was my first introduction to the fact that it was possible to pray and to see dramatic people. Just started with that one. And there were many, many others. Now, I suppose the one that causes the most anxiety and uproar and so on is the gift of tongues, and it's particularly been spoiled, I think, by people who insist that this manifestation is the only one that counts, which leads to the contrary reaction that it's the only one that doesn't count, and I guess I'll have to share, as I've done many times before, and forgive me if you've heard this before, how it first came to me. I had been under the impression that whatever this was, that it came about in the midst of a highly emotional Pentecostal-style meeting around 2 a.m. in the morning after you'd been praying and singing and shouting and carrying on for hours and so on. And finally, as someone said, there was somebody hanging on him, shouting, hang on, and these, this is the picture I had picked up. And I was so sure that it was all a matter of emotion and emotionalism that the Lord had to play a joke on me, because it was over at Lehigh in Lamberton Hall when, in the summertime, and there was no one else around, and I was doing some very, very dull, unemotional work. I think I was filling in grades in the grade book. And I suddenly felt the, as if I heard a word from the Lord saying, he's my brother-in-law, married to my sister, who was a missionary in Ethiopia. And since I knew that I was physically alive, because somebody had obeyed an impulse to pray for me at a time when I was in the midst of a spectacular airplane accident, I knew I had to obey that impulse and drop what I was doing and pray. So I began to pray for George. Then I was struck by the fact that I didn't know what to pray for. Was he in trouble? Was he in danger? Did he have a decision to make? Was he sick? I just had no idea. And as that thought was crossing my mind, I was reminded of Romans 8, got the exact verse. When you do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you with groans that cannot be uttered. And that verse crossed my mind, and as soon as it did, I knew, I just had this feeling, that if I gave permission, and that's the way it came to me, if I gave permission, I would find myself praying in another language. And so I did. And I found myself praying. It was clearly a language, not gibberish, but I didn't know what it was. It had intonations and it had sentences and it went up and down. It used sounds that I couldn't normally produce and so on. And so it was. But I said, what's going on? And I stopped and I realized I wasn't under any obsession that I couldn't control. I could stop it. And I said, I've got to test this. Well, what are the tests? I said, it's either demonic, as some of my friends had said, or it is purely emotional, as some of my other friends had said, or it really is of God. Well, how could I test about it being demonic? And the only thing I could think of were two verses about testing the Spirit. One said that if the Spirit confesses Jesus as Lord, it's valid, because no one can confess Jesus Christ as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, does the Spirit confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? One from Romans and one from Corinthians and one from John, 1 John. So how do you make that test? So I just said out loud, does the Spirit confess Jesus as Lord? And a tremendous sense of affirmation, hallelujah. Then I said, well, does the Spirit confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? And again, hallelujah. But I still didn't know whether it was just an emotional experience I had. Although it was flat emotion, I could not have called it emotionalism because I had no emotions whatsoever. I was just, it was just simply a straightforward experience. 2 weeks later, we got a little tape, reel of tape from Ethiopia. It was from George and Dorothy. Usual family news and the way we communicated those days. And at the end of the tape, obviously stuck on after, George said, Doug, turn the tape over. He says, I got something to tell you. And I turned the tape over, and these were the first words. He says, Doug, you won't believe it. But he said, it's just as if Pentecost has broken out here. And he went on to tell of an evangelistic campaign that they'd had in a Muslim town, a town where over 10 years they had two or three converts. And those two or three converts had either been killed or had had to leave, but so there was nothing there. And but they went in and they put on this evangelistic campaign in terms of a play. And this play was the Pilgrim's Progress, as a matter of fact. And at the end of it, the evangelist gave a brief summary of the gospel and said how many would like to receive Christ. And there were so many hands that went up that they did nothing about it. And they all gathered together, said, we can't make that mistake tomorrow night. They thought they were just expressing their gratitude and pleasure at the play. We've got to separate these two things. So the next night they did the same thing. Only this time the evangelist said, now how many liked the play? And, you know, everybody put up and, well, fine, thank you. The meeting is over and dismissed. But if any of you would like to stay behind and sign up for a 6-month catechetical class, be publicly baptized at the end of it, renounce your former faith and join the Christian church, you can stay behind. And this was the evening that George was sending me the tape. He said 200 people stayed. 200. Subsequently, I had a visit. I visited Ethiopia, and they were had been moved to another station, so I didn't see the actual people involved. But I asked him about it, and he said at that point, which was a few years later, 65 of those had actually gone that whole route. And this was an incredible breakthrough. Then I started doing some calculations. When was this? And I counted back the days, and it was the day I was seated in Lamberton. And then I counted the time and time zones and counted back from this evening meeting to the morning it was, it was at the moment that I was praying this way that the evangelist was giving his call. For a rather conservative, unemotional Presbyterian elder. That was a shattering experience. And we haven't been the same since, as some of you know. Now, Margaret has some things to share.
While we're making this clip here, Margaret.
I just want to say that I believe that when we have an opportunity to make any new move in God, our natural tendency, and I think this goes for all of us, is immediately with one accord to make excuse. I think it starts with the story perhaps of Moses, but God was very gracious when he gave Moses a commission and he began to make his excuses. Immediately God answered those excuses and even granted him the help of Aaron. I think of Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he just couldn't believe. And Jesus gave him evidence so that he would believe. He helped him. I think of Jesus, even when he was being offered the opportunity for the greatest commission in all of the universe, how he struggled like we do. And he said, "Any way, Lord, but not that way. Yet, ultimately, your will be done." And that's the place we have to come to wherever we are if we want to make a new move in God. We have to finally say, not my will, not on my terms, but thy will be done. And I know from ourselves that we struggled a lot. We were well taught in the Word of God, and we wanted the will of God in our lives, and we wanted to walk in the ways of God, and we wanted the blessings of God. But we somehow had areas that we were not well taught in, areas that we had reservations about. And for a long time, we would pray, "Fill me with the Holy Spirit," and sing those beautiful songs that pray that. But all the time, if we were honest, in our hidden heart, there was a little pocket of vacuum, a reservation, but not this way, Lord. And as we looked through, perhaps, and went spiritual shopping down the list, we were willing to have most of these gifts. And I think we all would agree. We wouldn't mind at all being having the gift of miracles, the faith to work great miracles and do things. But there was one part of it that we didn't want to buy, and that was the gift of speaking in a new language. Yet, of all of the various manifestations or gifts, which are how you say it, this is one that edifies the believer. These others are manifestations which bless other people in ministry. But the actual prayer language is one that is for our own edification, according to the scripture. And it says that we need building up. It's so that we may also be able to pray and worship the Lord in a new dimension, which we found we needed. I could certainly make a long shopping list of requests to God. When it came to praising the Lord, I found myself so limited. But with a new language of praise, there was a new release of worship as well. So I just thought, perhaps in a very few headlines, I would give you some of the steps that the Lord answered in my resistance. I put them in another way. Perhaps they were bricks in the wall of my resistance to coming into a new territory of the promised land that God has given to his people. So one of them was a sense of spiritual self-sufficiency, I would call it that. In other words, a kind of, I don't need this. I have much, who needs much more? And that's a kind of attitude that had to be broken down in me. I knew I was rich in heritage from my missionary background, my parents and my teachers. And I had been given much, and I was sort of self-satisfied, spiritual self-sufficiency. And I thank God. I just thank the Lord that he broke that self-sufficiency or spiritual self-sufficiency down to bring me to a place of such thirst that I cried out, I panted for, I knew I needed more of the Holy Spirit. Second, the attitude that it's not necessary. I believe I don't need a sign that I'm a Christian sort of thing. Who needs this extra sign that you have the Holy Spirit? I believe I have the Holy Spirit. Well, I just put it this way. We can celebrate Christmas very well without any gift under the tree. But doesn't it enhance the whole celebration to enjoy the gift as well? And we all have the tree of life. We have Jesus Christ. But in his gracious generosity, he has poured forth many gifts or manifestations, I should say, of extra things for us, extra blessings, that we might live more effectively, that we might witness more powerfully, and that we might enjoy him more fully. And so therefore, with that, we want to say, yes, Lord, we want all that you have, the tree of life and all the gifts under it, as it were. And then a very real fact, a third, was fear. I had fear. Something might be very strange. I know it was all right to have faith in Jesus Christ. I can trust him for the gift of salvation. But this gift of the Holy Spirit in this new dimension, that might do me some damage. It might be something like a bomb blow me up. That kind of a fear. I might not be myself. There's a kind of fear that is really not of God, but of the devil. Fear is not of God. Fear is of the devil. And I have to realize that every good, every perfect gift comes from above. And when, as he said, when your earthly father, when you ask for an egg, and does he give you a stone? When you ask for bread, does he give you a serpent? If your earthly fathers wouldn't give you that which would destroy you, or that which would be of no value, certainly your heavenly Father will not do that when you ask for the Holy Spirit. And then another fourth is unbelief. I am not ready. I don't feel worthy. That's for the super spiritual type of people. And I believe that very subtle unbelief, because none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy for the wonderful blessings and the goodness and the grace of God. It's all grace, and it's all his love, and it's all his goodness. So we just say, faith says God wants to give us more and more than we've ever even yet begun to appreciate. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has provided and prepared for those who love him. A fifth point is to say it's not important. It's not my choice. In other words, I would prefer some of these other things, and this part I can just do away with. I can manage and get through life very well without speaking in a new language. I can't even speak one that I learned, and so on. I like that. And I think that's a very phony type of complaint as well. Anything that God gives is valuable and is of importance. And we received by faith, and we've discovered since, that this is a language which has a blessing which has enhanced our ability, shall we say, or not, our ability, God's ability through us, perhaps, to minister to others. For ourselves, we attest to the fact that being open and humble enough to receive a gift of this kind has enabled us to pray for others in intercession in ways we couldn't. In fact, I was so blessed even last Saturday night when I was rushed to Philadelphia to be with my daughter. She was in labor, and we absolutely sped through Philadelphia at midnight. I had to grab towels because she was already reaching the last stages, and we had to go through the city. And thinking that we might deliver en route, but she had learned the Lamar's method of holding things off, and we got there safely, and I was pacing up and down in the main part of the hospital there, praying. I didn't know how to pray. She was upstairs. I didn't know exactly what to do, and I was so blessed. I said, thank you, Lord. And I just prayed in this new language, as I call it, a heavenly language, this gift of tongues. I just paced and prayed. And at 12:30, I noticed in my spirit a change. It was as if the intercession stopped, and I just was able to begin to rejoice. And I just thanked the Lord for what he was doing. I praised the Lord for what he was giving, and so on. I didn't even know what. And about an hour later, my son-in-law called me to go up and enjoy this new baby, Peter Andrew, with them. And I was told that he was born at 12:30, at just that time when that prayer change in the spirit had been given to me. Such are the ways of prayer. It's a new dimension. It was precious. And I treasure the gift that we have been blessed to receive by the goodness of the Lord. And then sixth point is pride. There's something about us that we just don't want to go through sometimes, what it takes, like Naaman. Naaman would have loved a ceremony of healing in a very dignified way, but he was told to go into the Jordan River, and he had to dip 7 times, and that was almost beneath his dignity, and it took people to persuade him, for the sake of getting healed from your leprosy, please go down. And finally he did, and he was healed. And I remember in Florida, where I came into this blessing, they said, now hold up your hands and praise the Lord. And my immediate impulse was, I'm a Presbyterian who does not do that. And then I thought, flashed, Naaman. And I've got to the place where finally I have some people praying for me who believe and understand these things. And do you mean I'm going to stop all of this flash 3 seconds? Am I going to miss it because I'm going to be too proud to just hold up my hand and say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord? So I decided, yes, I'd do it, and felt nothing. So it isn't a matter of doing that. It's a matter of humbling ourselves to say, Lord, on your terms, not mine, I want all you have for me. Even today, if you want me to receive, I am willing to come and be prayed for. That is the spirit that the Lord wants for us. And so he humbles us in all kinds of ways. And then the seventh point is this fear that it's divisive. Oh, if I got any of these gifts, I'd bless the whole church, but if I got that one, I'd divide it. And that's wrong. We've had those fears in long years ago, but we had to learn a few things, that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, that because some have used this gift and made it a divisive one. We don't throw out the gift with the metaphor? Anyway, you know what I mean. The baby with the bathwater. Actually, it's our choice as recipients whether we use, lose, or abuse God's good gift. And it's neither the donor, God, the giver, nor the gift, the Holy Spirit, that is divisive. It is the recipient's attitude that can be divisive. We have the choice to make this abusive or to bless others and be blessed by it, by our attitude. And so I stand here to apologize sincerely for all people that you have ever been wounded by who have had this gift and have hurt you and offended you by implying that you're second-rate citizens in the kingdom because you haven't got it, or who have in any way offended you by their exploitation of it. I stand to ask for forgiveness if I've ever been in that spirit before you. I believe it's a gift of God, and we should not in any way destroy his good gifts by our bad use of them. The eighth point is the assumption. That is, he'll give it to me if he wants me to have it. And that is not as passive. And in the ways of God, we have to be active. We have to receive and act on our faith and not just be passive and hope it will happen. Paul says, seek the spiritual gifts. He says, seek them. And seeking refers to an active seeking and not a passive. Ninth point is one that we mentioned when we spoke about Simon, power consciousness, and the tenth point is counterfeits. And these two have been discussed, so I won't go further into them. Now, we just want to close this series and suggest to you that you may well have had questions, but we couldn't begin to cover if we'd made this a roundtable discussion. So we want to open the opportunity for you after the class, if you have further questions, to talk with us. If at any time you would like to seek any help in understanding more or in prayer, we would be very glad to do that too with you. Loving Father, we just simply commend to your grace all that has been spoken in your name. We thank you so much for opening.